You see, when I'm trying to encourage someone, I put my arm around them, and I talk about the things that are going right in their life, the things that are going well, and I try to encourage them to do more of that kind of thing. But when I'm trying to encourage them, I don't often rebuke them. You remember Elijah, the prophet of God? I mean, he'd had a great day on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. As a matter of fact, he had built an altar there, and after the idolaters had built altars, and they could not get their God to send fire from heaven, Elijah prayed, and down came the fire, and he turned Israel on that day from serving Baal to serving Jehovah God. Unfortunately, they didn't stay there very long. But what a great day he had. But the queen promised him that because of that, as you're reading in 1 Kings 19, that he was going to die. King was going to see to it that he was killed. And so Elijah, he runs off into the desert. And he sits down. I don't think he runs off because he was fearful about anything, but he runs off in the desert. He sits down under a juniper tree, and he says, "Lord, take me, I'm ready." He said, "I'm the only one left that's standing up for you." That was not true, but from his perspective, that's exactly what was happening. And he said, "They seek my life. They're trying to kill me." Now, I want to tell you, I was feeling that way. Even if it wasn't God's plan to take me, I'm going to put his arm around me and say, "Son, you've done a good job. Don't let this get to you." That's not what he said. He said, "Elijah, what are you doing sitting here? I've got more work for you to do. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up and go to the place that I'm going to show you." Now, I wouldn't say that was all that encouraging, unless you look at it with the right perspective. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're given a picture all the way through the chapter of great men and women of faith. But what we're given a picture of, primarily, although there's some of both, but primarily is the choices they made that were difficult, and sometimes the consequences of those choices, especially if you read the last half of that chapter. And then we get to chapter 12, and in verse 1 he says, "Seeing then we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us." By the way, that's an important phrase, isn't it? The sin that so easily besets us. "And let us run with patience, long-suffering." Running a race is hard. Any of you ever run a distance race? A distance race is hard. Most of us want to quit, you know, about a fourth of the way into that thing. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And what keeps us going? Well, verse 3 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him..." What was that joy? Well, it was the salvation of all mankind. But I'm interested in verse 5 of chapter 12. Now, these people were suffering. These Christians that he was writing were suffering. They were suffering the spoiling of their goods. Some of them were being imprisoned. Some of them were being beaten. He talks about that at length in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 and beyond. But he wants to encourage them this way. Now think about this. He wants to encourage them this way. So in verse 5, he said, "You've forgotten the exhortation that saith..." In other words, he's quoting something from the Old Testament that says, "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. For the Lord loves every son whom he chastens." Not every son that he puts his arm around and lifts up. The Lord loves every son whom he chastens. And he receives every one that he scourges. Now, I wanted you to see those two verses for this reason. I love you. I love this congregation. I have been encouraged by knowing Josh. I've been encouraged by the you brethren that I have met. I've been encouraged to know that there's a congregation. You know, for a long time, I didn't even know there's a congregation over here. And that alone has encouraged me, even though it's only an hour away. I love this congregation. And you're expecting some words of encouragement, and I hope that you find that in the things that we have to say. But you see, my wisdom of what I should say to encourage you, I'll be honest with you, it's not the same as the Lord's wisdom. And we're here to preach the gospel, so we're going to talk about the Lord's wisdom in encouraging us. There was a man who traveled for a living. And on this particular occasion, he drove into a town. And as he drove into a town, on a big old tree right there to the right of the town, just after the town sign, there was an arrow right in the center of a bullseye. I mean, right in the center. And he thought that's a pretty good shot. Man's a good marksman. And he continued driving in town, and as he looked right and left, he said, you know, there were telephone poles, and there were trees. There were other things with arrows in them, again, right in the center of the bullseye. So he stopped in town for something. And anyway, as he was talking to, I think, the storekeeper there, he said, does the man that shot all those arrows, does he live here in town? And he told him, he said, well, yeah. He said, well, I want to meet him. He said, I want to talk to him about the Olympics. He said, he's got such good hand-eye coordination. And so he told him, he said, well, he lives right over there. So he went and he knocked on the door, and the man came to the door. And he said, are you the archer responsible for all of these arrows around town? He said, sure am. He said, man, he said, you can really shoot. He said, how do you get so accurate? He said, well, he said, there's nothing to it. He said, I just draw back and take aim at the tree, and wherever the arrow hits, I go and draw a target around it. So he said, I'm always dead center. Well, that's right. There's nothing to it. The trouble is that's the way we sometimes approach life. We aim at nothing, and we expect to hit something. You know, I want to make two accusations about the church, but it's also in a way about people in general. We fail oftentimes to move forward because we don't think forward. You remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, matter of fact, our reading that we had this morning? He was talking about, you know, I haven't already attained. He knew he wasn't in heaven yet. He hadn't reached the pinnacle of his life, which was the reward, the crown of life that he talks about in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. He said, I haven't reached that pinnacle. He said, but here's what I do. You know, I forget those things that are behind. And he said, I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had a plan. He had a target that he was aiming at. But we often don't, personally or congregationally, reach a very high pinnacle because we're not aiming at anything. And that brings the second accusation. We also do not move forward oftentimes because we think backwards. Have you ever heard anyone say, we tried that already? It didn't work. Or have you ever heard anyone say, been there, done that? Got the t-shirt? Or have you ever heard anyone say, I wish it was like in the good old days? I'm growing up in a nation that is changing very rapidly. And quite often in various conversations, you hear me say, it wasn't like this when I was a child. You know what all those statements are doing? All of those statements are living back there. All of those statements are the background. Somebody wrote this about the lightning bug. He said, the lightning bug is brilliant, but it hasn't got a mind. It blunders on through life with its headlights on behind. Talking about the fact that everything that he's being lifted up by is back here behind. So, it is true that sometimes we don't move forward. It is true that sometimes as a congregation, we don't move forward. So I want to ask you a couple questions. I want you to take it personally, but I want us to think about it congregationally too, to do it both ways. Question number one, where will you be when you get where you're going? Now, if you're not thinking forward, you're not even sure where it is you're going. Where will you be when you get where you're going? And question number two, how will you get there? You see the importance of knowing where you're going if you're going to know how you're going to get there? So where will you be when you get where you're going, and how will you get there? Now, many people would answer that with little thought to what the Bible has to say about it or what the Scripture has to say. But I want us to think about it from the standpoint of Jesus. You remember the Apostle Paul, he would say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Recognizing the fact that he's imitating Christ, for to me to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21, to die is gain, and Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I live, not really me, but Christ lives in me. You remember that 1 Peter 2:21 says that, for hereunto you called, for Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. So, Christ is our example. I want us to consider that Christ lived a life of purpose. That he had a number of purposes in his life that we are to mimic. We're to mimic them because he is our example. I want to make sure. Well, maybe not. Ha! In Matthew 20 and 28, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, one of the reasons we oftentimes get discouraged is because things are not going the way that we would like them to go in life. They're not going the way we would like them to about our job, or they're not going the way we would like them to about our retirement, or they're not going the way we would like them to about our health, or they're not going the way we would like them to about our children, or they're not going the way we would like them to about our grandchildren, or the country's not going the way we would like for it to go in regard to our friends. And on that list could go of things that dissatisfy us. Did you notice that not a one of those things touched this thing? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to sit down, as it were, at the table of human living and have human beings come and serve him, human beings to give him everything he needs. Rather, he came to our banquet table to serve. We're all sitting around it, as it were, and Jesus came to serve us a banquet that gives us eternal life, that gives us the food that we need forever. As he told the Samaritan woman in John 4, that gives the water that would be living water by which it would never thirst again. He didn't come to have a reputation. He didn't come to have a position. He came only to minister to others. He came only to give his life. And I know we can say a ransom for others, just say give his life. So I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. You know, if it's the case that Jesus came to minister, and if it's the case that we are to mimic him, Doesn't it make sense that one of the purposes of our life is to minister to others? In Galatians 5 and verse 13, he says, "Use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now I want to focus on, he's saying you've got this liberty in Christ Jesus, and some were using the liberty in order to bind other people, in order to make other people the way they ought to be. That's why the book of Galatians is written. The Judaizing teachers wanted to bring people under a certain bondage. And he says, don't use this liberty that you have in Christ, don't use that to fulfill your own desires, the lust of the flesh, your own wants about the way people should be or what the world should be like, but rather by love serve one another. I want to talk about these two words. First of all, the word love, it's the word agape. Why was it that Jesus came to this earth? For God so loved the world. That's that word agape. It's a love of choice. Have you ever met a child that just frustrate you? They're smart aleck and they're disobedient and they couldn't care less that you spoke with them, and they're disrespectful. I'm afraid we've got a lot of children like that, don't we? But if it's your own child, you love them as though they're perfect. Why is that? Because you made a choice as a parent. This is a child I'm going to love. Agape is that kind of love. Agape is a love of the will. It's a decision that we make. This is the way I'm going to act toward this individual. I'm going to love them. I'm going to do whatever is best for them. I'm going to do everything that I can to lift them up. So Paul says, as Jesus did, Paul says that we are by love to serve one another. Now the word serve, that's kind of interesting too, because it is the word that is used in Matthew 20 and 28 for the word minister. At least in the King James it's minister, and in some translation it uses the word serve. But it is that word. And it's the word diakoneo, or diakoneo is the verb form. Now you're gonna recognize that word, aren't you? I mean, some of you who have studied the Bible for very long, you're gonna, that's the word for deacon. Do you know where the word originated in the Greek language? It meant to serve tables. It was the person who, when somebody came to the house, sat you down, got some water, and washed your feet. And then took you to the table and made sure that you had everything that you needed all the time. It's the idea of serving tables. Most of us like to think of ourselves as a servant. Well, let's think about Matthew chapter 25. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, turn them there to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, this is a picture of the judgment scene, isn't it? And in this picture, Jesus said, speaking there beginning in verse 34, he said, I was hungry and I was thirsty. You didn't give me food and you didn't give me drink. He said, you didn't minister to me. You didn't serve me. What was your condition? I was hungry and thirsty. Here we're talking about a physical need that these people had. And so then he says, I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. The social need. Have you ever seen somebody that seemed to be on the outside and you knew that they needed to be included? Have you ever seen somebody you didn't want to include because of the way they looked, the way they talked, the way they smelled? Have you ever seen people that is just like, you wanted to be nice, but you didn't want to be near? Jesus said, I was a stranger and you took me not in. He said, I was sick. And you didn't visit me, didn't take care of the medical needs. And I know that that's medical emotional, isn't it, kind of there, and that I was sick and you didn't visit me. And he said, I was in prison and you didn't come see me. And certainly there, the emotional need that a prisoner has and the need to build them up. So here's a good test. You remember before we get to the test. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Have you ever thought about that phrase? Let your light so shine. It's not just letting your light shine. You're to let your light so shine. There's to be a degree of going out of your way in order that men will look and say, "That's the way I want to be." And when they ask you, ready to give an answer always to every man that asks you, "Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, that's the way I want to be." Let your light so shine before men. So, you know, given that Matthew 25 is a picture of the judgment, and given that Jesus came to minister, when is the last time you fed someone that needed food? Not somebody you already know and you like and you visit back and forth, but someone that needed food. We usually try not to come in contact with people that need food. And I know this might be unusual, but when's the last time you gave somebody water that needed water? And of course, that was said in a day when people came by and there were wells. You know, you couldn't go to a water fountain, you couldn't go to a faucet somewhere. But in other words, taking care of the physical needs. When is the last time a stranger looked like they needed a friend, but you, instead of thinking, "I didn't have time to be that friend," you decided to befriend. And you decided to befriend regardless of the fact that that might require some other things. And so you did that. When's the last time you visited a jail? And by the way, some people think, "Well, you know, I've got no one to visit there," and they think there's... Do you know that if you know the name of, at least in most of the jails around here, it's not true of every jail, but if you know the name of somebody in the jail, that you can just go and say, "I'd like to visit with so-and-so." And they'll come and they'll sit down across from you in a glass, seldom in the same room, usually in a glass across from you. You pick up a phone and you talk, you turn on a speaker and you talk, and you say, "You know, my name's Mike, I just heard you were here and I came to visit you. Really don't have any connection." And you start up the conversation. I'm going to tell you, they'll love it. There are more of them that want that and need that than you can imagine. It's worth asking ourselves, are we really ministering? If that's the purpose of Jesus, we're going to talk about a culmination of all those purposes, then that's something to ask ourselves. And I want to move on to the next one. If you'll turn your Bibles to Mark 1, and let's look at the second purpose of Jesus. He must have put it up for me. Mark chapter 1, and look with me at verse 38, please. And he said, this is Jesus, he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And now what had happened was that a whole group of people were following him there in Capernaum. A whole lot of folks were following him, and they wanted to hear him. They wanted to converse with him. They wanted to associate with him. And Jesus said, let's go into the next town so I can preach there, because that's why I came. That's a second purpose. The second purpose is to preach. Some of you say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." It's interesting. You remember Acts 8, chapter 4, the disciples were scattered abroad upon persecution around Stephen. They went everywhere preaching the word. You know that word preach is not preach like we think about it. You know what it means? It means to sit down and talk across the table to somebody. It's a fascinating word. It's talking about preaching in normal conversation. It's different than this one. Now Jesus came for this one. He said, "Don't you know that I've come to preach?" Caruso. I use this example all the time with my congregation when I quote 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And you may not know what an oracle is, but you've seen it. You've seen it on TV, or you've heard about it. You know, it's the man that comes outside the king's palace, or sometimes outside an idol's temple, and they blow a horn to get everybody's attention. You know, and then this guy, he'd take this scroll and he'd unroll the scroll. "Hear ye, hear ye." I've actually seen that done in a court in our time. Matter of fact, if you go to many courts, I guarantee you the court clerk, when the judge is about to come in, he's going to say, hear ye, and he is going to say some things about the judge. But that man who's the oracle, that man who's doing the preaching, you and I who are doing the preaching, we're going to read right off of that scroll. We're going to say exactly what it is that God said. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, this is why I came. In Acts 2 and verse 21, and also in Romans 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a tremendous thing. Now, that's not all that it says there about it. As a matter of fact, Peter begins his sermon that way in Acts 2:21, after telling them these men are not drunk as you suppose. And then he says, you know, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he preached to them about the Lord, who the Lord was. He used three proofs in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus was the Messiah. He concludes in verse 36, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. They were so convicted that they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do about this? We've crucified the Messiah. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said, for the promises to you and your children, all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He didn't just preach to them about the sin of crucifying Jesus, but about all of their sins. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 were added to them and continued to be added. What is the point? That's why Jesus came. What was Peter doing? He was doing the things why Jesus came. He was preaching the gospel. He was letting people know what the gospel was. But there's an interesting thing. As you read on there in verse 14 of Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Right? Now, brothers and sisters, we're talking about ways to build ourselves up, and we're talking about ways to build up the church. We don't generally consider ourselves preachers, but God does. How do I know that? Because you and I are to mimic Jesus. Do men and women occupy different positions in the Lord's church? Absolutely. They occupy different positions in the world. That's as God intended it to be. That has nothing to do with this concept. How many women talk to other women? And shouldn't they be presenting the gospel to them? Going to all the world and preach the good news? Isn't it the case that men associate with men and women sometimes at work? And what are we supposed to do? We need to tell them the gospel. How many wives have husbands who are not members of the Lord's body? They need to preach the gospel. Now, they can do it in one of two ways, right? 1 Peter 3, they can do it by sitting down and studying the Word, if the person's willing, or they can do it by the godly life that they live and show what it's like to be a Christian. But here's the point. The purpose of my Savior and your Savior in coming to this earth is to preach. When was the last time that you started a year or a month or a week or even a day saying, today I'm going to mimic my Lord in preaching? The third purpose of Jesus is found in Luke 9 and verse 56. It's found some other places too, but turn your Bibles to Luke 9 and let's read that in verse 56 there. When I tell you the other verse, you're going to say, oh, I already knew that verse, and that's right, you would. So I want you to see it in more than one place. Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but look at it. He says, but to save them. So a third purpose that Jesus had, first purpose was to minister, second purpose was to preach, the third purpose was to save men's lives. Now I want to tell you the verse you know pretty commonly, and then we'll do a takeoff from that. Luke 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. You know, there are something like, if I understand correctly, something like 9 billion people in the world. China has over a billion. India has over a billion. There may be some other nations. We're maybe a few years from approaching a half a billion. But we still, there's a lot of folks here. My Savior and your Savior said, my purpose in life is to seek them and save them. Now, you and I know, as we talked about a moment ago, that saving them involves the preaching of the gospel, right? They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. And we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So we understand that the preaching of the gospel is what brings about salvation. The Apostle Paul himself, before he was the Apostle Paul, was told by Ananias the preacher in Acts 22, 16, he's recounting this from Acts 9, the event happened in Acts 9, and he's telling about it. He says, one of the things that Ananias told me was, now why tarry? Why wait? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Remember that phrase we looked at back there in Romans 10, 13 and Acts 2, 21? How did Paul do that? By rising and being baptized. Now, you know what? Most people in our country, at least, believe that they're saved. I don't know how many funerals you've attended lately. It's not the most pleasant place to go, is it? But every funeral that I can remember attending, the preacher told me the person was going to heaven. Every one of them. Every person that I have studied with, and that's been a lot, even in the last 5 or 6 years, it's been dozens. Everyone told me before we ever started the study, I'm saved. Not everyone is as saved as they think they are. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus, giving us that little picture of the judgment, said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, if we're not prophesied in thy name cast out demons, in thy name we've done many wonderful works. He said, but I'm going to profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now listen to it. I never knew you. Faith and works did not save, because they were not the faith and the works that Jesus demands. If you happen to be here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, at least please do this. After this service, get with one of these brethren or with Josh and say, I want to know what faith and works God demands, because I want to get to heaven. Above all things, I want to get to heaven. You see, why do we door knock? I don't know if you do door knock or not. We door knock not because we think that most of the people whose door we knock is going to say, oh yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. Matter of fact, if it were like that, we wouldn't get through much door knocking, would we? We knock on the first two or three, and two or three of them would invite us in to talk. That would be fantastic. And we would all love door knocking if it were that way. But it's not that way. As a matter of fact, we can knock 100 doors and maybe not have a single person at that moment interested in the gospel. Why do we do it then? Because our Lord went out seeking. You know, he could have stayed there at Capernaum and sent the disciples out and say, tell everybody to come up here so they can hear me preach. That's what we've done. We've kind of built buildings, haven't we? We've built buildings, we've hired a preacher, we've set up Bible classes, and we're telling the Lord, come on in so you can hear us preach. That's not what Jesus did. He came to seek and to save the lost. You've got to ask a lot of people before you find one that's interested, that's willing to listen. You've got to teach a lot of people, even a lot of people, as I have this experience all the time, who agree that what you're teaching is exactly what the Bible says, but, as one man told me one time, he said, you know, he said, I've got to be honest with you. He said, I kind of like sinning. So he wasn't interested in listening to the gospel. Another one told me, my whole family is against this. So she wasn't interested in the gospel. Another couple told me, said, well, I see that's what it says, but I just can't imagine that there's only one church. And so they weren't interested. You know why I keep asking for studies and why I keep holding studies? I'm trying to be like my Lord, and I'm seeking the one. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, he said, brethren, my prayer and heart's desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, you've got family, you've got friends, you've got neighbors, you've got co-workers. Is your heart's desire the same as Paul, the same as Jesus? Is your heart's desire that they might be saved? Is your heart's desire strong enough that you are absolutely going to talk with them about the gospel, even if they say no? You're going to open that door. You're going to try. Maybe they'll say no now, but yes later. Who knows? But you're going to open that door and try to find out. Why would you do that? That's what Jesus did. I want to present the last purpose that Jesus had to come. And by the way, when I say the last, I mean, these are the four statements made in Scripture where Jesus said, this is why I have come to this earth. And the fourth one is, he came to suffer. He came to suffer. Not to minister, be ministered to, but to suffer and die. For even hereunto you were called, for Christ also suffered for us. I don't like to be uncomfortable. I've got a lounge at home. You know, a lounge? You know why? I don't like to be uncomfortable. I've been in foreign countries, spent a lot of time in them, and I don't find anything comfortable overseas. You know, it's like, why would you go over there? If it weren't for preaching the gospel, why go? There's nothing comfortable over there. My house is comfortable. I go on gospel meetings. People put me up in motels or in their home, and I'm very appreciative of that. But I can't wait to get home to my lounge. It's not why Jesus came. Jesus came for the express purpose to suffer. We're called to suffer. Yea, and all that believe God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we would reign with him, we must suffer with him. 2 Timothy 2:12 and 3:12. Think it not strange, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall come upon you. And verse 16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him glorify God. Let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. Four purposes of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as we consider what will encourage us to go forward, have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus lived in one of the most brutal times in the earth's history? I mean, have you ever been anywhere yet where they sponsored fights to the death? And that the audience would choose whether you lived or died. Well, that happened just a short while after Jesus was here. But that's the mindset that was there. Just a few years later, after Jesus lived, I mean just within 40 years, there were going to be Roman soldiers that were going to walk up to a family and take a little baby like that right there and pick him up by the feet and swing him upside down and tell the parents, deny Christ or your baby dies. She is in heaven. perspective on that than the rest of the world? Isn't that what allows us to be strong? Is it going to hurt? Unbelievably. But it'll guarantee them a place in heaven. It'll be part of a guarantee of our place in heaven. Why? Because it was the purpose of Christ to suffer. It's not about going out and looking for suffering. It's just the fact that if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to have different purposes. It's not going to be to live in the nice houses that we live in. It's not going to be for people to like us out there on the street. It's not going to be to keep our family close to us so none of them ever turn and go away as they did in John 6:66. You know, many turned and walked with him no more. It's not going to be in order that our immediate family really likes it, because even his own brothers mocked him, right, about going down to Jerusalem. It's not going to be about avoiding pain, because he really did avoid pain. It's not going to be about putting up buildings and saying, come see us. Brothers and sisters, I promise you this. If you will make these four things your purpose in life, number one, your life will be different. Number two, your life will be harder. Number three, you'll be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. A woman who was involved by money and by her husband, who had now died, was overseeing the preparation of the dinner of the first graduating class from Nashville at Lipscomb. It was a small class. School was quite small. And so she had set the table, and at every table she put an acorn. At every table. And she put a note with that acorn. She wanted every graduate to pick that up. He said, if God can take this acorn and make the mighty oak with it, just think what he can do with you. But only if his purposes are our purposes. I think many a congregation and many a Christian flounders, and we're depressed, because we don't have the blessings of God in our life through his purposes being our purposes. Now, we've run over time, and you've listened very, very patiently. But people listen patiently when there's a dinner afterwards. We're going to present an invitation. We're going to sing a song. We call it a song of invitation, a song of encouragement. Remember what we read in Acts 2 about when those people said, men and brethren, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. That's still the way one obeys the gospel. The remainder, the next verse in that right there, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I know the world argues over baptism. I know that. It doesn't change what the Bible says about it. And I know the world says, well, we can be saved by faith, and you are saved by faith, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you haven't done that this morning, I want to urge you to do that when we sing the song of encouragement. By the way, our song of encouragement, it is a song of victory. I have been redeemed. I want you to be able to sing that song. If you're a child of God and you've had no focus, no purpose, and when I say no purpose, I'm not talking about a bank account, I'm not talking about an education, I'm not talking about a certain family size, I'm not talking about a reputation, I'm talking about Jesus. Why not start today to have his purposes? Would you answer his invitation as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?